Thank you very much. It's been a joy to be with you over this weekend, and it's a joy to see so many out on such a lovely evening. You know, the preacher always worries on a night like this. Some of them like to worship, but it's a Sunday like to worship, and it's great to see so many here. One of the things I've discovered, I have only just before Christmas retired, and I've been in so many different churches, so many different places, and I can tell you that even here today, as a congregation, you ought to thank God for what's happening in this place. If you travel, it's heartbreaking. You can see the fulfillment of what the scriptures teach concerning the last days. There will be a departure from the faith. There will be a denial of the power. There will be a denial of the person. There will be a denial of the promise of his coming. And there will be a coldness among the saints of God. And you want to thank God for the blessing he's bestowing upon you here in Abbot's Cross, and for the man that he has sent to you to feed and lead the flock. That is there anything else you wanted me to say to everyone? No, seriously, I believe you have a man upon whom the hand of God is resting, and the blessing of God has been upon him and through him to others. So continue to pray for him and uphold him as he labors for the Lord. Also, thank you for the group for singing tonight. You know, I love singing, and we come from our church as a good singing church. And many's the time on a Sunday night, you go down and you preach, and you have visitors in the church, and they all go out and say, the singing is great, the music is great, but they never mention a word about the preaching. So it's a good job there was singing. We had a man from America. He was with us for 12 nights. And he said, you know, it's amazing what goes on in the congregation. He said one night he was at the door at the end of the service, and the woman said to him, do you know that you said amen 22 times when you were preaching? He said, is that right? He says, what did I say before it? She says, I can't remember. He says, what did you say after it? Can't remember. Well, he says, it's a good job I said amen 22 times or you'd have remembered nothing. But as I say, it has been a joy to be with you over the weekend. You know, in these days we look back to the cross and the triumph of the cross. But it's a great thrill when you're saved to look forward to the one who died. He's coming back again. And soon, and very soon, we're going to see the King. You know, our brother was down asking me for a title for the message tonight. I never put titles in anything. And the people in the church do. But I never do. And I'm going for 5 nights coming up on the second coming. And the man phoned the other night. He says, could you give me your outlines? I says, I could hardly give you my address at the minute. And he says, oh, we need to put it in paper. Need to put something. I says, Jesus is coming, I'll do one night. The church is leaving, I'll do the second night. The world is worshiping, I'll do the third night. And the fourth night, the saints are reigning. And the last night, we'll do hell is waiting. So there you are. Now, it's easy giving the title. It's getting to work for it now. But it is a joy. And as we even think back tonight, let's turn in our Bibles to John's Gospel and to chapter 19. John's Gospel, chapter 19. And again, we take up the reading. There's so much in these chapters about the cross, but we take up the reading at verse number 30, where it said, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that what he saith is true, that he might be believed. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, 'A bone of him shall not be broken.' And again another scripture saith, 'They shall look on him whom they have pierced.' And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for that sepulchre was nigh at hand." And there's one verse in chapter 20, just one verse, down in verse number 11. And it says, "But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre." Amen. And we know God will bless the reading of his inspired word for his name's sake. Once a singing group who called themselves Resurrection, they were scheduled to sing at a particular church. But unfortunately, there was a snowstorm and they were unable to come, and they had to postpone the performance. And the minister of the church fixed a sign outside and put it on the board, and he said this: "Resurrection is postponed. Resurrection is postponed." But how important the resurrection is for us, because the resurrection is the cornerstone of our faith. Take away the resurrection and we'll just be like all the other cults and religions. We will not have a living head. And the resurrection, when you go through the Acts of the Apostles and you read and see the preaching of the apostles, sometimes some of the young men in the church that preach, I say, go through the Acts of the Apostles and see how they preached. Because we're living in an age when they say you need to change the preaching. And someone actually said, "I don't want to listen to the 1950s preaching. And I said, "Neither do I want to listen to the 1950s preaching. I want to hear the Acts 2 preaching, when the Spirit of God came down." And how frequently in the Acts of the Apostles, when they were preaching, did they mention the resurrection? It was the cornerstone of their faith when they preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The one who died is the one who rose again. Stories told of the man who who was standing looking in a shop window, and there was a little ragged boy beside him, and there was a picture of the cross. And the little boy seemed captivated. And the man that was standing there, he wondered as they looked at this picture of the crucifixion. And wondering if the little boy really understood. He spoke to the little boy. And he says, "Could you tell me what that picture means?" And he said, "Don't you know?" He says, "That man on the cross, that's Jesus. And the woman at the side of the cross crying, that's Mary, his mother. And the other over there, that's the Roman soldiers. And they killed him." And the man thanked him. And then he turned and walked away. And as he was walking away, he could hear the footsteps come behind him. And then as he walked a little further, little boy breathlessly caught up with him. And he says, "Mister, I forgot to tell you, he rose again." He rose again, and he's living in the power of an endless light. John tells us in this chapter that they buried him in a garden in a new tomb. It's fascinating when you think of it. Now, I don't know much about gardening, and I'm glad I don't. I like to look at a beautiful garden, see what happens in a beautiful garden, but I know absolutely nothing about it. I mean, to move from the heart of the city to the heart of the country, where I moved to in Cork, sorry, Aileen, when I moved to in Cork, and what did we know? We didn't hardly know what end of the cow you milked. And we knew nothing much about gardening. But when we moved down to our church at Ballykeelan, we were the back garden, and my wife kept saying about, "I would love to dig a patch in that part of the garden and do it all up and dig it over." And she was out one day, and I thought, "I'll get some brownie points here. I'll dig that patch." So she was out, and I dug and dug. And when she came back, I was all proud. I says, "What do you think?" She says, "Where's the plants?" I says, "What plants?" She says, "The plants that were in that patch of ground." "Oh," I says, "you told me to dig it." I just dug the whole lot. Now, man, would I tell you, it was the best thing I ever did. For she's never asked me to dig the garden since it. So that's a wee tip for you tonight, and that's for free. A wee tip. But if you could visualize Jesus in the garden, the late Campbell Morgan said, "Into the garden they carried his dead body. I always seem to see the dead body of Jesus lying where the flowers were blooming and the birds were singing." F.B. Meyer, he said, "Flowers shedding their fragrance around the Savior when he died. Is it not symbolic? In a garden man fell, and in a garden he was redeemed." I want to speak about that garden tonight. I don't know many of you have ever been at Gordon's Calvary in Israel. I think I've been there about 10 times. I love it. Every time I go to Israel, it's the one spot I love. Because that garden, that beautiful garden, at one end of that garden is a place called Calvary. And when you walk down from where Calvary was, down through that beautiful garden, down to the other end of the garden, you see the tomb, and you see the words on the door, "He is not here, for he is risen." And what you're allowed to do, you're allowed to book a spot in the garden and have a communion service. And there's nothing as sweet and soul thrilling as taking that cup in your hand and taking the bread in your hand in the very spot where Jesus died. What an experience it is. And I want to simply say this tonight. When you take the scene, at one end of the garden is a place called Calvary. The other end of the garden is the tomb where they buried him. And in John 20, where we read, outside the tomb is Mary weeping. Now, so that you will remember, always like to be simple enough that you can, if you forget everything else to say, you'll remember the outline. At one end of the garden was a tree. At the other end of the garden was the tomb. And outside the tomb were the tears. What a picture of a garden. Calvary at one end of it. The tomb at the other end of it. Aunt Mary standing outside. And she is weeping. When you think of these positions, when you think of the tree, you think of the curse. When you think of the tomb, you think of the conqueror. And when you think of the tears, you think of the comforter. What a picture you have from the garden of the cross. You know, when we sing sometimes songs, "I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary." We sing "on a hill far away." And we conjure up in our minds the thought that Jesus was crucified on a big hill. When you go to that garden, you discover this. You will see the face of the skull, but that's not where Christ could have been crucified, because they had to crucify him on the ground. You take the scriptures, they spat upon him. They mocked him. They couldn't have done that had they not had the cross buried in the ground. You see where the place of Calvary is? Do you know what it is today? It's a bus depot in Israel. It's a bus depot. But when you see that scene, here's how my mind thought. When I go back to the book of Deuteronomy, in the book of Deuteronomy 21 and verses 18 through, you find the law of a rebellious son. When you go in to look at the law of a rebellious son, it's of a man who has committed a sin worthy of death. He is brought before the council. He is stoned to death, and then he is taken and hanged on a tree. It's the law of a rebellious son, and the scriptures tell us they did that because he was a curse of God. But when we come to this cross at Calvary. He wasn't dead before they put him on the cross. He was on the cross before he died. When they had finished with Christ, after all they had done, we know when they put that crown of thorns on his brow, when they punched him in the face, literally punched him in the face, when they scourged him in the back, when they put nails through his hands and through his feet, that's crucifixion. But that's not what God's part was. In the darkness of the cross, none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, or he found the sheep that was lost. When you go back to Psalm 22, it starts like this: my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He goes down and it says, I am as a worm and no man. You know, when you sit, I don't know what you're like. Sometimes when you read, there's something in the verse catches you. And you begin to think, I am as a worm and no man. And the word that's used is a scarlet worm. And the significance of the scarlet worm was this: on the coverings of the tabernacle, there were four coverings. One of the coverings was ram's skins dyed red. And the dye was produced by crushing the scarlet worm. And by crushing the scarlet worm, it produced an indelible dye for the covering of the tabernacle. And when you're confronted with the cross, Jesus Christ, I am like the scarlet worm. I'm like the scarlet worm. You know, when he left the splendors of glory, the adoration of angels, he became a man. But when he was on the cross, he didn't say, I am a man. He cries, I am a worm. Why? Because on that cross, he was crushed and crushed and crushed until every drop of blood was shed to make atonement for my soul. It just makes me want to cry, hallelujah. We never will understand the depth of it. But when we go to Psalm 22, the one who was not a rebellious son, he was an obedient son. And he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And on that cross, God crushed Christ for my sin. And I can stand and say, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. What a place. He became a curse for me. He paid my debt. He died my death. And all I can say tonight is this. He died that I could go free. And tonight, thank God, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. What a garden is this. At one end, there's Calvary. When they took him down from that cross, down in that garden where the tomb was, they buried him in the tomb, thinking, this is the end. We'll not be any more bother from this man, Jesus. And burying him in the tomb, they thought it was all over. Satan thought he had won a tremendous victory. And on the third day, Jesus Christ stepped out from among the dead. And tonight, he's living in the power of an endless life. Hallelujah. The battle's over. We're on the victory side. We're going home to glory, and soon we'll see the King in all his splendor. What a moment that's going to be. To think, just to think, take a moment tonight, just to think that God would do all this for sinners like we. Just think of it tonight. What a tremendous Savior we have. He destroyed death. He broke Satan's power. That's why we believe tonight. That's why we preach tonight that Jesus Christ can break the power that your life's messed up in tonight. Whatever addiction it might be, his power can set you free. Power can set you free. The man I was referring to earlier, whom we flew him in from America, and he was the international president of the Congress of Revival. He had a son who was not only a drug addict, but who sold drugs on the street. And he was away at meetings. And he said, I was in the hotel room and my wife phoned. And he says she was crying on the phone because she said some people were stopping her in the street and saying, your son's at the street corner selling drugs and your husband's out preaching, telling everybody what they ought to do. Do you not think he ought to get his own home in order first? They said, my wife went off the phone. I closed the door of that hotel room. And he said, I got down before God. They said, Lord, I'm going to hang on until you promise you'll save him. Says, I was on my knees. And then I had to get up to move a bit. And then I was back on my knees. And he says, right through the night, I was pleading with God until God assured me he was answering my prayer. And he says, it's remarkable because I was preaching one night and into the tent walked my son. And his son was with him. His son actually gave his testimony from our pulpit. Why? Because while his son was under the power of the addiction of Satan, the power of Christ was a greater power. And that power set him free. On the basis of that sacrifice and that death, and the blood that is shed, I have been made free. Free to praise the name of Jesus. You know what? I need to watch that. Don't digress when I get on to some of these subjects. Sure, it's the last night anyway. But I believe that someday, when we get home to glory, the Lord's going to take us and present us and say, look what my grace did in his life. Look what my grace did. Didn't deserve it. Wasn't worthy of it. But he loved me. He loved me and gave himself for me. That's it tonight. He's no longer in the tomb. His power is available in this service tonight to set the vilest sinner gloriously free. What a Savior. So you've got the tree. And they took him from the tree and they buried him in the tomb. But the tomb could not contain him. And on the third day he broke the power of Satan and rose triumphantly. But see the tears tonight? See the tears? What does it all mean to you and to me? Now here's the simplicity of it all tonight. The only person who could dry Mary's tears was the man who was on that cross and the man who was in that tomb. He's the only one who could dry Mary's tears. She didn't recognize him at first when he spoke her name. She knew it was Jesus. Broken heart, outside an empty tomb, and he spoke her name, and he dried her tears, and he set her free. See, tonight, Jesus Christ, when it said that in Luke's Gospel chapter 4, as was his custom, he went to the synagogue every Sabbath. Every Sabbath. Can I say this tonight? You're a parent. Because of the age we're living in, you ought to have your children alongside you in the house of God. Train them up in the habit of sitting in the house of God. And then if they do go astray, the word that's been sown in their hearts can always be used by the Spirit. Thank God the Spirit of God's not restricted to the church tonight. He can reach anywhere. He can reach. And children take in more than you think. I mean, I've one son who's not married. He's available. If you want to see him, see me after the meeting. And he loves arguing with the grandchildren. And when some of the grandchildren were younger years ago, the two of them were debating. And then he said to my grandson, he said, now listen to me. Don't you argue with me, for I know everything. My boy says, you don't know everything, Uncle Mark. He says, I do know everything. And the wee fellow says, no, you don't. And Mark says, what do I not know? The wee six-year-old just looked up and he says, Uncle Mark, you don't know when Jesus Christ is coming back. Where did he hear that? Where did he hear that? You see, you don't know what's happening with your children when they're sitting beside you in the house of God. But when Jesus went to the synagogue, it says that was his custom. And when he went into the synagogue, they gave unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And he opens out Isaiah 61 and he begins to read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted," and so on and so forth. And then to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, and then he closed the book. There's some wonderful things in that chapter. Because first of all, he opens the book. Secondly, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Now, if Jesus needed the anointing of the Spirit of God in the synagogue, how much more do we need the anointing of the Spirit of God when we stand up with the book opened? And when you go through, he says, it's this message can heal the brokenhearted. Let me tell you tonight, the power that Christ displayed when he stepped out from the tomb can heal the brokenhearted tonight. The power that he displayed when he came out of the tomb can set the captive free tonight. How often people have come and said, "Can your Jesus do anything for me?" Thank God there's nothing impossible. With him, he can do it. He can do it. I had a phone call at 2 o'clock in the morning a few years back, and this fellow was on the other end of the phone, a businessman, and he was crying and crying. And I said, "I'll go and see you." He says, "No, I'll come and see you." And he drove over in his big, flashy car and parked it outside our house, and I brought him in the study. He was crying his eyes out. I said, "What's the problem?" He says, "I was at home tonight. I went into the garage tonight. I put the noose over the rafter. I had my head in the noose, ready to jump." And he said, there was a voice seemed to say to me clearly, "Why don't you talk to Jackie? Why don't you talk to Jackie?" He came over. I sat for 2 hours. 2 hours. And at the end of 2 hours, he trusted Christ. The power of Christ set him free. He's still walking with the Lord. I still see him walking with the Lord. Walking with the Lord. That's the power. The power that can set you free tonight. Jesus said, "When the Spirit of the Lord came upon me, I can heal the brokenhearted. I can set the captive free. I can give sight to the blind," those who were spiritually blind. You see, that's the problem tonight. People are sitting in their sin and spiritual blindness. But if we're going to put the light into the darkened heart, it's the light of the gospel. "Because the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not." Why? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. If it's not the gospel, they're not going to get the light. And if you get the light into the old prison cell that they're living in, they can see that there is a way out. And glory to God, it doesn't matter who you are. He can bring you out tonight. Can bring you out tonight. When I was in, see, when I'm closing the Bible, that means nothing. When I was in, one of the times I was in South Africa, I was preaching in the poor white area of Johannesburg. A pastor who works among the down and outs, among the whites. And he said, "I'm going to take you out with me." He took me out. He took me to the first house, and there was a girl, a young girl, about 14 or 15. And he said, "Well, how are you?" "Oh," she says, "I'm good. It's all over now. I'm good." When we got out, I said, "What was the problem?" He says, "Her father raped her, and he got sentenced last week." He took me to another house. If I hadn't have seen this with my own eyes, I wouldn't have believed it. In this next house, there were 28 members of the one family living in the one house, all drug addicts and alcoholics. He fed the kids at the church every day. Took me in to see sin in the raw. Sin in the raw. Took me to a further one where a couple were just living together. The children were running about with nothing on their feet, and all they had in the home was boxes, orange boxes. See, when Satan gets a hold of your life, he can mess it up, really mess it. And you need a power that's stronger than Satan to set you free. And that power is the power of the gospel. The Jesus Christ of the cross has the power to set you gloriously free. And I love what Jesus does. Did you know in Luke's Gospel chapter 4, when it said he preaches the acceptable year of the Lord, and then he closed the book. Now compare it with Isaiah 61. And you know what you'll discover? You'll discover that Jesus closed the book in the middle of a sentence. He never finished the sentence. Now you might say, what do you know about sentences and English and all that stuff? I don't know much, but I have two daughters that teach it, so it can be some fun some Sundays if I slip into Shankill Road slang. Here's how the verse finishes. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. It closes the book, but here's how it finishes. On the day of vengeance of our God. The day of vengeance of our God. Jesus never finished that sentence. Why? Because when Jesus Christ came through the gospel, it was the day of opportunity. And he was simply saying, the day of vengeance is coming. God's wrath is about to fall on the sinful world. The day of vengeance is coming. But Jesus was saying to them in the synagogue, but this is your day of opportunity. This is your day of opportunity. This is your night. Jesus Christ passing by tonight, maybe the last night. Maybe the last night. And if it was the last night and you missed it, where would your soul be in eternity? You see, the only man who can meet your need tonight is the man who was on that cross, because he was there for you. He's the man who was in that tomb. He rose for you. The man who wiped the tears of Mary is the man who can heal your broken heart tonight. The man who can break your addiction tonight. The man who can set you free tonight. If only you'll come. That's all you got to do. It's faith. You ever listen to the broadcasts nowadays, and when things happen, they talk about so-and-so's faith. So-and-so's faith, they had a strong faith. You should always ask the question, a strong faith in what or who? It's not a faith in Christ. It's a faith in a church or a faith in a creed, but not a faith in Christ. I want to tell you tonight that I have a strong faith, but it's in Jesus Christ. I depend on him to take me home to glory and display me before angels as a trophy of his amazing grace. Do you know him tonight? Calvary was all for you. Think of those three words, even as you journey home, the tree, the tomb, and the tears. And think, only he has the power to dry your tears. God bless.
Many thanks, Jackie, for that. And I trust tonight, if you haven't as yet responded to Christ. If you haven't given your life to him tonight, why won't you do that and respond to that invitation to your heart to come and be saved and enter into that relationship with Christ now, and then throughout all the days of your life and into eternity, he'll walk with you through life. Let's just bow together in prayer. Our Father, as you've been speaking to all of our hearts, Lord, as we've painted that picture of the tree and the tomb, and then Mary weeping in tears. Lord, we pray that we'll not lose that picture, not lose that truth. And dear Father, we pray that you will fulfill the purposes for this gathering, for this message, in hearts so desperately in great need. We ask, Lord, that as we sing this next song, we think of the great power that's available to all who will call upon him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm going to get you to stand and sing "These Are the Days of Elijah, Declaring the Word of the Lord, and These Are the Days of Your Servant Moses, Righteousness Being Restored." Behold, he comes. He can come to your heart right away if you'd open your heart. Open your heart to him as we stand and sing together, please. Thanks. Are invited, please do not rush away across the halls where there's refreshments, tea and whatever, and there's also opportunity for fellowship, and there's also opportunity to have a conversation with Jackie, I'm sure, and of course I'll be there as well. Do not rush away. And if you would like prayer for any specific issue that has been of great concern in your life, then please come over and or get a hold of one of us, and we'll gladly pray with you. But don't miss God's best for you. Do you hear me? Don't miss his best. What have you got that's better than Christ's salvation? I guarantee it's nothing compared to what he has done and can do in your life. He takes trash and he makes it treasure. That's what he does. And you too can be a triumph of his grace tonight. Our Father, pardon us in your fear and with your blessing. Accept our thanks for the refreshments that are provided. We pray that our conversation will be about Christ and what he has done, what he means to us. We'll make much of him. And oh God, we pray that we'll continue over this Easter season to fully appreciate and thank you for what you have done for us. Thank you for this weekend, Lord. Thank you for this weekend we can mark as a time of celebration and appreciation and thanksgiving for what the Lord has done for us. In Christ's name we pray. And everybody said,
amen.
What did they shout?
Hallelujah.
And those rejoicing?
Glory.
Thank you so much. God bless you.